near the back of the New Testament, which if you have a Bible in your hand or you know a physical copy, it's near the back of the Bible, okay? Near the end of the Bible, as it's compiled for us, is a book called the Book of 1 John. Now, I don't want you to confuse 1 John with the other Johns. There's a book called the Book of John, which is about the life of Jesus. We've been reading from that even last Sunday. There's the Book of John. Then there's the Book of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. So that's a lot there. And we're going to get to some of those later on down the line, so don't worry. But I wanted to turn to a passage as we start our time today that's back in the book of 1 John and read from it with you momentarily. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this: "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." Now, that's a mouthful. There's a whole lot of, what is that talking about? I've heard people say a lot of things that that's talking about, which is usually personal preference more than context. But anyhow, what does that mean? Whatever it means, it says that when we have this love for the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Now, God's love is always there. God loves us. But sometimes it's easy for us in life to get away from the reminder of God's love. Because when we're aware of God's love, when we're living in God's love, we are in a place where we can trust. We're in a place where we can follow his lead because we know he's there and that he loves us. But when we lose sight of that love of God because our affections are pulled somewhere else, it can lead us on a different path in a different place where our affections may be turned. And so the author says, do not love this world because it will do that to us. Don't love this world nor the things it offers you. What does that mean? Because that's what it means when it says, do not love the world. Do not love the world nor the things it offers you. What does it offer us? Well, look at the next verse with me, if you would. Verse 16. It says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions." And then it says, "These are not from the Father or from God, but are from this world." Okay? So the world can offer us three things mentioned here. What are these three things? The first one is that the world offers us a craving for physical pleasure. By the way, these three things come to us, the world offers these to us in the form of temptation, being tempted. The world can offer us a craving for physical pleasure. That's number one, a craving for physical pleasure. Can you say that with me? Ready? A craving for physical pleasure. Okay, that's the first thing. Now, what is that? That's things we want to put in our bodies. It could be substance abuse or gluttonous behavior, which is more too close to home. It could be things we do from our bodies or through our bodies, sexual sin or impropriety, whatever you want to say. The craving for physical pleasure, the world could offer that. That's a temptation that we live with. The second thing is a craving for everything we see. Can you say that one with me too? A craving for everything we see. That's the second thing. That's materialism. That's stuff that we want to get. That's like, if I had that, I'd be happy. If I had that, I'd have arrived. I want that. You know, it's that thing of material desire. The third thing is pride in our achievements and possessions. Can you say that with me as well? Pride in our achievements and possessions. Now, that word possessions there, not to be confused with the previous point about materialism, it's referring there to pride of the things in our life that we achieve, our achievements, our accomplishments, the statuses that we come to possess, that my place in life. Do you know who I am? You know, and we want that. We want the respect from that. We want to strive to achieve those pinnacles in our lives. And those three things are temptations: the craving for physical pleasure, the craving for things we want that we see, and the pride in our achievements and our status and the respect and the station of life that we want. And those are the things that tempt us to do wrong things. We're tempted to fulfill physical desires, whether they're right or not. We're tempted to chase stuff, whether it's healthy or not. We're tempted to fight back when our pride is injured, or fight to get a position at all costs, or whatever it may be, because of our lofty ambitions. And the world offers us those things. Now, I want to take a moment here and say something about this verse. On the other side of the Bible, way back at the beginning of your physical Bibles is the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, and they begin with the book of Genesis and the story of the first people that is recorded there, Adam and Eve. And if you remember correctly that God created them and everything was perfect, but he also gave them not just life, but he gave them freedom of choice, which means they had to have a choice to not follow him. So he said, don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, if you don't know the story of Adam and Eve today, I don't have time to tell it, but we did tell it back in our Old Testament journey. So if you go to our website and you can find the YouTube or podcast link back in the beginning of 2023, okay? And it's there for you if you want to catch up on that story. But at the time Adam and Eve were tempted, the tempter came and offered them these things that 1 John's talking about. He came and said, look, you want to eat off that, you want to just not trust God and his love for you and love what this world is offering you. And when they saw that the tree was delicious looking, a craving for physical pleasure, and that it was a tree to be desired, they loved it. I want this part in my collection. It was everything they saw. And it was a tree that would make them as wise. They were told they'd be as wise as God himself and elevated to a God status. And when those three temptations came their way, they succumbed to them and they ate the fruit and they walked away from God's wishes and trusting his love and care for them, and sin entered the world and death by sin. And so all of us since Adam and Eve have followed the same path. We've all succumbed to the things this world offers us, even if we know it's not what we ought to do. And so from the very beginning of Scripture, throughout all the story of Scripture, throughout the story of our lives, we see this verse prove to be true. And that's why he says, don't love this world, the things it offers you, because it only offers you these three things. And then in the very next verse, verse 17, he says this, and the world is fading away, and along with everything people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. What he's saying is the things that this world offers us, they don't last. But there are things that are eternal, that matter. Jesus, by the way, says something similar. We'll see this in the weeks to come. Jesus one time would say, hey, don't lay up treasure down here on earth where things rust and decay. But think about the eternal things when you live, right? And so the world's fading away. And everything we crave fades. It doesn't last. We know that, don't we? What I crave doesn't last. I mentioned, physical craving. It doesn't last. You know, when I eat bad, unhealthy foods, which I do, full confession, too often, and I know I don't want to, I always say, I'm going to do better this week. I'm going to do better today. But then it's like, that looks really yummy, you know? Here's the thing. If you came to me this afternoon and said, Arlen, I have brought you, I don't want to say what I like because I'm afraid you'll tempt me with it. If you bring me a Reese's Fast Break candy bar, and say, Arlen, eat this. No, I'm trying to be good. Arlen, don't you want to eat? I'm not going to say to you, oh, no. You see, I had a Reese's Fast Break candy bar last week, so I'm set for life now. I filled that appetite. I'll never do another one again, right? Because why? The craving comes back. It doesn't last. And those cravings keep coming. Those behaviors we want to abuse our bodies with, the substances we want to put in our bodies, the things we want to do from our bodies or through our bodies that our sensual pleasures want, they don't satisfy. They come roaring back again, don't they? Materialism, the things we see. You ever want something real bad? And you're like, I just want to get that. As a kid, it's a toy. I want to have that. And then you get it. And then you get over it. And something else needs to be had because stuff doesn't last. The thrill of new stuff doesn't last. The stuff itself doesn't last. Cars break down. Houses get old and need repair. Stuff gets old. Pride in our achievements, that makes us feel good for a while, and then we got to defend our little hill that we're king upon, or we got to redefend our pride, reestablish ourselves. Someone gives you a compliment, you're like, no, no more compliments. I had one last week. I'm good for life. No, we still want more. We'll chase it. We'll pursue it. Because the world can offer us things that don't last. But there are things that are bigger. And so, that's the story. Now, you're like, Arlen, that's a cool little mini sermon there. And I guess I'm glad that you told us all that. But I thought we were going through the story of the life of Jesus. What does this have to do with that? That's a great question. I have no idea. I'm confused why I'm... No, I'm setting up the stage for two stories. We are going through the life of Jesus today. In fact, if you don't know this because you're new to us, about back in December, we started a journey through the life of Jesus with the birth of Jesus around Christmas. We've talked about some things like young Jesus, teenage Jesus, and all sorts of stories. But right now, we're getting ready to enter the adult journey of Jesus and his ministry. But as we begin his ministry, we begin with two stories that involve him at the start of his ministry. And these two stories, one will be short, one will be a little long, one will be about the verses that we just read on the screen. And so these two stories take place in the gospel accounts. Remember, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four accounts of the life of Jesus. We're going to look at two of them today. We're going to look at Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke. Okay? So let's begin with Matthew chapter 3 and look at the story of the baptism of Jesus, which we sort of saw a little bit about that last Sunday. Let's look at it again. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. We met John the Baptizer last week, and he baptized Jesus. It says in verse 14 that John tried to talk him out of it. He said, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? Again, John wasn't certain confirmation until the baptism took place that it was the Messiah through a sign that we're about to see. But he had the Spirit of God in him, and he believed that this was the one before he even baptized him. But Jesus said to him, verse 15, but it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. Look at verse 16. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him, on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. That's a cool statement. Now, I'm going to read the same little blurb from the Gospel of Luke. It's almost identical. There's one little difference. I want to point that out to you. In Luke chapter number 3, same story, verse 21, it says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was being baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. Okay? Verse 22, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. See the difference in Matthew? It was written that the voice said, he is my dearly loved Son, and he brings me great joy. And then Luke says, the voice says, you are my dearly loved. It's a little different, right? Is that a discrepancy? Is that a mistake? And the answer, of course, is no. But in case that would ever trip someone up, I want to point these things out because in about 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to tell a whole story that's going to tie together a major part of Jesus's entourage. And the story can almost be confusing because the details in each story of Jesus's life tell a different angle. And we're going to put it all together. So I want you to understand that sometimes these perspectives give us a different view of the same event that are equally true. Which was it? Was he speaking about Jesus in the third person saying to others, he is my dearly loved Son, he brings me great joy? Or was he speaking to Jesus in the first person, you are my dearly loved Son, you bring me great joy? And I think the answer is yes. Don't we all need both? Don't we all need both? I mean, if you've ever had someone talk to you and say, hey, you're incredible, I think the world of you, I respect you, that feels good. But then you hear they say that to other people about you, it's like, whoa, they told me that, but they're talking about me to other people that way? Well, that kind of feels good. That feels nice. Or maybe it's the opposite. They talk about you to other people, but you want to hear them say it to you. Hey, I value you. And God says in that moment of the baptism, he says to the crowd, he's my dearly loved Son. He brings me great joy. Hey, you are my dearly loved Son. You bring me great joy. So, that's the baptism of Jesus. We will not spend any more time on that story today because we touched on it a little bit last week. And by the way, we've spoken about baptism extensively. In fact, I think a sermon last year, again, you can find it on YouTube. We spoke about baptism before. But I will say this, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your hope for not just eternal life, but to walk with you and live in you in this life and to be your Savior, there's a card in the seat back in front of you that says the gospel. Pull that out and follow the prompts and have a moment today where you make a conscious decision to express your faith in Christ. If you're already a believer and you've not been baptized since you've done that, we'd love to help you get baptized. We follow Jesus' example as Christians, and we get baptized. Come see us. We'd love to do that with you. In fact, talk to me. If either of those things are where you are, talk to me after church. I'd love to be a part of your next steps in your faith journey. But we're going to move past the baptism of Jesus and look at what happens afterwards because, well, let's just read about it together in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, we just saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove, right? Full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan River where he was baptized. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now, I just want to point that out because we just saw him get baptized. And so I want to say this to you. If you've ever come to a spot in your life where you became a believer and or you got baptized to show that you're following Jesus, but then after doing so, you're thinking, good, I'm in the faith now, or I've been baptized now. It's a new day for me. Everything's going to be up and to the right from now on. Everything's going to be magic and beautiful. And then after you did that step of faith in your personal life, life got hard. And you went through doubts or temptations or testings or struggles or setbacks. And you're like, wait a minute. I'm like a new person right now. All things have passed away. I'm a believer. I've been baptized. It's supposed to be easy. And all of a sudden, it got extra hard. Like, what happened? I want to encourage you that you are not alone in that experience. As soon as Jesus was baptized, the first thing that he goes through is he goes out into the wilderness. And out there, he is tested for 40 days. One of the hardest spots he'll endure comes immediately after that important step. Right after hearing the voice say, you're my beloved son, I'm well pleased with you. Well, thank you. So, why does Jesus go into the wilderness for 40 days? This is not really necessary for the sermon, but I always like to say something to those who maybe are like to get a little bit more deeper into the bigger story. So let me just say this. There's three reasons people have talked about why Jesus did this 40-day thing. I think they're all three a bit true, but I want to point them out to you in case that matters to you. One reason is because he's linking together what has been the old covenant with the new covenant he's bringing. That in the Old Testament, we saw the story of Israel coming out of slavery led by Moses into the wilderness, where Moses gets alone with God for 40 days and nights of fasting and prayer, where he gets alone with God and he gets the laws for the nation, makes a covenant for the people and God to follow. And of course, they all failed to follow that like we do. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to come do what no one's done. I'm going to connect with God in a way that I'll walk this life perfectly. And I'm going to start a new covenant, and I'm going to show the link between what's old and what's new that I'm bringing to the world today. And so there's a connection in that story that I could spend a whole hour on, but I don't care to. But if that's important to you, that's a reason he's out here. Another reason is because he's going to face temptation out here. And just like the very first people, Adam and Eve, he's going to be tempted in the same exact three ways that we saw at the beginning of our talk today from 1 John chapter 2. Just like Adam and Eve were. In fact, it's interesting that after Jesus finishes his ministry, someday a man called the Apostle Paul would write about Jesus and refer to him as the second Adam. Whereas the first Adam fell short, the second Adam, you know, lived right and did, you know. So anyhow, he was victorious. So perhaps that's what this is about, connecting those two stories. A third reason that I like is that Jesus was simply going out to spend 40 days preparing for the big ministry. He's going to do miracles. He's going to do things in the power of God that no one has seen in those times apart from him. He's going to do things that are incredible all the way to Calvary, where he'll die for our sins and rise again. And as he heads down this path, of ministry, he begins with 40 days of fasting and prayer. Fasting meaning he eats no food. Instead, he prays. He drinks water because you can't go without water. But he's spending 40 days fasting and praying before he starts the ministry. Now, why would he do that? Well, according to Jesus, at another time, Jesus would tell his followers that certain things that we do for the kingdom of God by the power of God, certain things are so challenging and difficult that they can only be done through prayer and through fasting. And so as Jesus begins his ministry, he's going to begin with some prayer and fasting and getting himself spiritually ready for what he's about to do for the next several years. Now, whether it's all three of those reasons or one more than the other, I don't know. But those are the three reasons why he's in the wilderness. And he is hungry because he is fasting. In verse 2, it says that Jesus ate nothing all that time, and he became very hungry. And it's during this time the devil comes to tempt him with what the world has to offer. Because he's vulnerable. He's hungry. Now, the question is, did the devil come to him for all 40 days and tempt him over and over again, or did he just come at the very end? And you can make either argument from the text, depending on how you look at the wording. If he came to him over and over again, did he come to him in these three big ways that we'll read about, or did he just come three times that we're going to read about? I don't know. People like to debate that stuff in the religious world because they like to debate stuff, I guess. I wasn't there. Maybe you were there. I wasn't there, so I can't tell you. But I know that Jesus is tempted in these 40 days. And he's tempted while he's vulnerable. He's very hungry. I want to say this to all of us today because we all would do well to remember this, that the enemy always likes to come to you and hit you while you're weak. He likes to attack you while you're vulnerable. Have you ever experienced the sensation that when it rains, it pours? Have you ever experienced the idea that when you're already going through the strainer, everything else piles on at the same time? Why is that? Because if you're the enemy, you attack when someone's vulnerable. If you're fighting a war with somebody, you don't want to attack their strength. You find their weak spot. You will find out when they're strained, right? So when you're going through something, of course the enemy is going to come and say, ooh, you're going through it right now? Let me pile on. Have you experienced that? No testimonies now, but we've probably all been there. That's how it works. That's how it works with relationships, families and couples. That when the relationship's going along just fine, things are fine. When all of a sudden the relationship has something happen that strains the relationship, boy, the enemy wants to come pile on and drive that thing to the finish, to oblivion. Why? Because it's vulnerable. Organizations, churches go through this. I think churches start big campaigns like the one we're about to start with this thing we've been talking about that we have to do this year. And they strain themselves, and then they're vulnerable, and then the enemy likes to attack, right? Just expect that whenever you feel like you're already strained and through the ringer, that's possibly when someone's going to show up and try to make it more challenging. Don't be surprised by that. That's just how it goes. And so Jesus is hungry and he's vulnerable, and the devil comes along to tempt him in three ways. Verse 3 says, then the devil said to him, hey, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. Now some of you might be sitting here saying, Arlen, I'm confused. How is that a temptation? To eat a piece of bread. It's not a sin. Certainly, it's not a sin to eat, is it, Arlen? To which I would say, I hope not, because if so, I am the biggest of sinners. No, it's not a sin to eat. That's not what this is about. By the way, sin is a word we use in church world all the time, and it's such a weighty word. Sin, what does that mean? Sin's a big word. It's a very broad category. It just simply means anything that's less than perfect or ideal. It can be something as simple as the word sin means to miss the mark. Like, I just missed the mark a little bit. Or it could be something much worse. Like evil. What is evil? Evil is like when you do something wrong to hurt someone else. That's bad, right? But far from evil, sin could be anything. The scriptures tell us that whenever we know to do something good, but we don't do it, technically, that's sin. I've done that. When we do something that is not in faith, it's sin. When we doubt the act, it's sin. So sin can be so many things. Just imperfection, error. Not right, not doing the ideal or the right or perfect thing, or very bad things. That's a very broad compass. But we would look at eating a loaf of bread and saying, that's not the worst sin out there, is it? Why is that sin at all? And the reason it would be sin here is because it's a good thing at the wrong time. By the way, I want to say this to you. Sometimes sin is good things at the wrong time. There's so many applications, I don't have time to get into all of them. Here's a simple one. I mentioned earlier, sexual sins. Now, sex is not sinful. In fact, sex is a good thing. God made it. We wouldn't be here without it, right? I mean, sex is not bad, it's good, but done in the wrong time, in the wrong context, it could be wrong, right? Some of the biggest regrets people have are things that they did sexually. That was, the act isn't bad by itself, but it's who, wow, how, when, why. It's the wrong time, wrong way, right? You know what I'm talking about. Most sin is good things misused. Good things misplaced. And in this particular case, that's what the sin would have been. Because Jesus is out here striving to, he's striving to prepare for his ministry. And part of that is fasting for 40 days and praying and getting a hold of the power of God. And as he prepares for it, the devil comes along and says, why? Why fast and pray and seek the power of God in your ministry? Why? You're hungry, man. Eat. Like, how dumb is God? Ends up the devil saying. How dumb? Like, he wants you to, like, starve yourself so he can give you his power on your ministry? I got news for you. If he liked you, he'd just give it to you anyhow. Hey, I'm your friend. You're hungry. Eat something, man. Let me be the one that gives you permission to eat. By the way, always watch out for the people in our lives that come around and are always telling us, hey, don't listen to those people who are challenging you to do your best. Don't listen to those people who are challenging you to do the hard thing, the right thing. I'm for you. Do what you want to do, and I'm in your corner. They may not be as good of a friend as you think they are when they just tell you to do whatever you feel like. That's how tempters work. But anyhow, the devil's like, yeah, man, why wait? You got the power. Turn the stone into some bread and eat. Sheesh, man, I'm looking out for you. And Jesus answers him in the next verse by saying, no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. Notice that Jesus quotes the scripture. The scriptures say, I want you to understand something today, that Jesus is going to over and over again quote the scripture to resist temptation. And that is such a beautiful thing, because to you and me today, I want to say, that's why we ought to be in the scriptures, man. That's why we ought to read our Bibles. That's why coming to church is a big deal, to hear from the Word of God. That's why memorizing the scriptures is a wonderful thing, because you never know when you're in the middle of temptation, and I'm going to make this point later. When you're in the middle of temptation, it's so hard to see past what you're tempted to do, right? Temptation tends to overcome us all. Like in Jesus' case, I'm hungry, right? And so temptation is so in our face that how do we get through that? And Jesus used the scriptures. So here's the thing. You never know when you're going through a moment in your life where you don't know what to do or how to get through it. When remembering that Bible story that you once read or heard about in church might give you the inspiration to get through. Where you, that verse that you memorized, that command of God, or that proverb, that wisdom literature that may help you know what to do in that situation that you're facing. And so Jesus goes to the scriptures for strength through temptation and says, people do not live by bread alone. Now, that's not all Jesus said. Luke gives us the short answer. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 for the long answer. It says, Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Like, it's everything. We need this relationship, because it's not just our physical needs, it's our spiritual needs. It's not just our physical desires we should chase after. It's the things we want to do that have lasting significance. So the devil comes to Jesus and tempts him in one of those three ways we saw earlier. What were they? The first one was a craving for physical pleasure. Eat, man, you're hungry. Satisfy that appetite. He says, no, that's not what I'm here to do. So the devil moves on to another form of temptation. In verse 5, it says, then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, that's a pretty cool thing to picture. I don't know how that works. The devil's not omnipresent or something like God, but apparently he's spiritually able to transport, and Jesus and the devil transport to a spot where somehow they can look over the landscape of all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I don't understand that, but it's a cool thing to visualize. And as they look at the kingdoms of the world, verse 6, the devil says this, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. Now, I don't know. There's a lot of theology there. The scriptures talk about the devil being the prince and power of the air or of this world or something. It's an idea that there's spiritual wickedness in high places. We can talk about that endlessly. I do know one thing. Ever since the first humans walked this planet and we all chose to neglect the trust of the love of God and grab a hold of the temptations of what the world offers us, from Adam and Eve on, I know this, that the world is run by people who have learned to chase physical pleasure and physical possessions and wealth and physical power and status. And chase that and be ambitious and grab a hold of that and lead from there. And most of the corruption in powers that be, and boy, power corrupts, right? And absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And we can see that throughout the world. And the devil says to Jesus, look, this world is not really following God's way. And I know you're trying to come here and save the world. You're trying to come here and do this big old mission of redeeming the world back to God and saving the world. But that's a lot of work. I can give it to you right now. Because they're kind of following my plan more than yours anyhow. How about I give it to you? Instead of just being a savior, doing miracles, doing all the hard work, going to a cross, allegedly rising again, you know, doing the spiritual thing that God has called you to do, how about I just give it to you? Again, it's right now. It's like the bread earlier. Why fast and pray for God's power? You can eat right now. Why wait and serve the will of God over the next several years and go through all those hardships? I'll give it all to you now. You can have it now. And what does Jesus say? Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only. I missed a verse there. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 7. Thank you. You were right. I was wrong upstairs. He says, I will give it all to you if you will worship me. There's the problem, isn't it? There's the problem. It's like, oh, he can't do that. You can't worship the devil. Right? Like, that's obviously a no-no. Devil worship, blah, 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 blah. You know, that's the scary stuff. You can't do that. But is that what it means? Or I think what he's saying is this. Jesus, God wants you to do the hard thing. I'll give it all to you now. All you have to do is acknowledge me as the one who provides for you. Acknowledge me as the one who, look, God wants you to do some stupid plan. Acknowledge that my way's better. He wants you to follow his will. Just take it from me. And acknowledge I gave it to you. Thank me for it. Praise me for it. Serve me. You know, that's good. If you just do that, it's yours. I'm not going to make you do anything like God is calling you to do in this ministry. I'll give it to you. Just acknowledge me. And Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So here's Jesus saying, look, I'm going to do God's way. Even if it's not the easiest path, even if I don't understand it, even if I want to take an easier way out, I'm going to acknowledge God is my Lord. I'm going to follow his will, acknowledge he takes care of me, he leads me, and I'm going to serve him. So no. So the devil's tried two temptations. He's going to try one more. Verse number 9, then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, jump off. So they go to the temple again, transported in a moment to the top of the temple building in Jerusalem itself. And the devil's like, look at the view from up here. Hey, jump off. Now, he was not tempting him to, like, suicide, like, jump off and kill yourself. No, he's not saying that. When he says jump off, what the devil is saying to him is show off. Jump off means show off. Look what he says in the next verse. The devil says, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you. And they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot against the stone. So look, show us what you can do. Look what I can do. Just jump off. And again, what he's saying is this, God is asking you to do this ministry to people who you're going to heal them and then they're going to leave you. You're going to feed them, they're going to come for the food and leave after your message because they don't like your message. They're going to be around and they're not going to be around. They're going to come to this very temple. Some, the people that you're going to serve for the next many years will come to this very temple someday at Passover and turn against you and yell out loud, crucify him and have you killed. And then you're going to go die. And you think you're going to rise again, I hear. And then you're going to, what, do on this whole, what's this long game you're playing? Dude, just show them right now what you can do. Show them your Marvel superpowers, you know. Just jump. Show them who, your status. You got special status with God. Whew. Notice what the devil says there. How does he begin that statement? on the top of the screen? The devil says, for the scriptures say. Did you catch that? It's interesting because the way that Jesus has been resisting temptation is by quoting the scriptures. And now the devil's like, oh, we're quoting the scriptures, are we? Well, let me quote some scriptures for you as well. I got a verse too. It's a reminder to all of us today that anyone can get a verse for anything, right? Boy, a lot of bad stuff has been done religiously because people got a verse. Maybe a few verses we can string together in some kind of weird pattern we can connect. People have done all sorts, from religious divisions, denominations have been started because someone had a verse. People have left churches over a verse. They've fired religious leaders over a verse. They've fought with each other ugly over verses. People have justified sinful behavior with a verse. People have done all sorts of things, gone to wars over verses because there's always a verse. The book of Who says somewhere, whatever I want it to say, I just got to find it to justify my actions. And that's why the scriptures, and when we want to do something, we can find a way to justify it and dogmatically and self-righteously puff our chest and say, the Bible says. But maybe we're missing the context and zooming in to the justifications. The devil says, well, hey, let's use the scripture. Here's a scripture for you. Just jump. God will do this. Every word of God. And Jesus answers him by saying, verse 8, the scriptures, verse 12, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Like, yeah, the scriptures say that. The scriptures say something else too. Like, I'm zooming out from the verse or two and looking at the principle of the thing. And it's not the time or the way that God wants me to do the ministry he's called me to do. So I say no. And he passes the three temptations that the world and the devil offered him. The craving for physical pleasure, the craving for everything he could see, and the pride in his achievements and status in life. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. That part sounds good. Angels coming and taking care of him. Where was that when I needed it? Anyhow, Jesus has this, going through a special trial, getting ready for his thing, and the angels come and minister to him after he's done. Luke chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Did you catch that? He left him until the next opportunity came. Okay, here's what might sound like some bad news for some of you, but I want to just prepare us all for life. If you've ever gone through testing, and along the way in your life you've maybe failed a couple tests, and you had to get back up and scrape off the dust off your ankles and your shins and try again, or maybe you passed with flying colors and you're like, "Woo! I've done that. I'm good to go now." I got news for you: it may come back around. Okay, it will come back around. So what happens? The devil leaves Jesus alone until the next opportunity. Opportunity meaning the next time that Jesus is vulnerable. The next time Jesus is weak. Now, I don't know how many times that may have happened throughout his ministry, but I know one time that the scriptures tell us about where the devil comes back around and has an opportunity to tempt Jesus. It's at the end of his journey when he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane struggling with that desire, and he says, God, I don't want to go through this cup of suffering. Let this pass away from me. And he's struggling and wrestling and vulnerable. And he's sweating profusely like great drops of blood. And the devil comes along to tempt him in that moment. But Jesus passes that temptation as well. And guess what happens in that story? Angels came afterwards and ministered to him there as well. Kind of cool. But anyhow, the devil left him alone for now. And the devil might come in the tempter might come to your life. The temptations of your life might come. And they might go. And they might come back. That's what happened to Jesus. And honestly, that's our story today. We told two stories, the story of the baptism of Jesus briefly, and then the story of the temptation of Jesus, along with those verses that we read at the beginning today from 1 John. That's our story. And if you're saying, Arlen, cool story, but I kind of feel shame because I have not passed the test of temptation. Like, that story today simply reminds me that I've been tempted the same three ways, and I have not done so well. Like, I have fallen into temptation over and over. I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, have a whole drawer full of those t-shirts. Like, I'm not exactly Jesus. Good. That's not the point. The point is not to condemn us. The point is to exalt Jesus, that he came and did what we could not do, that he faced, that the scriptures say that he was in every way tempted like we are, yet without sin, so that he could be the champion. He could be our victor. He could go to the cross and bear the sins of the world because he had no sins of his own. He did what we've been unable to do. So we celebrate him. That's why on Sunday mornings, we don't sing songs praising ourselves. We sing songs praising him because he's our Savior. But also, if I can be so plain, it also gives you and me a template of how you and I can do better against temptation going forward. I have no illusions that we will pass the test of the Reese's Fast Break candy bar when I'm trying to be on a diet, or something more ominous. I'm picking on easy stuff, something like that temptation to do that to my body or with my body, or that temptation to do that with my attitude or my pride of my status in life, or that with my desire for material goods, or whatever else may come tempt me. But I want to do better, and Jesus did it. And not only do we worship him for that, but we also understand that we have a template through him of how we can overcome our own temptations. Because you see, temptation, well, let me just say it this way. Temptation looks good, it tastes good, and it feels good. I'm not going to lie. Like, we know that's true, right? Like, that looks good, it tastes good, and feels good. For now. That's the problem. Is it looks good, tastes good, and feels good for now. We all know this, don't we? On the other side of the for now comes the later. A lot of things once tasted good that later on left a bad aftertaste. Am I right? A lot of things in life looked really good, but when you got past it all and looked back on it, you're like, you know, that doesn't look so good from this side. A lot of things feel good right now, but afterwards the consequences don't always feel so good. But temptation says, don't worry about that because it's good for now. You see, temptation tries to block us from seeing anything else other than the temptation. Don't you really want this? That's, you know what it's like when you're tempted? It can consume you, consume your thoughts. You're just like, I gotta have that. I gotta do that or not do that or whatever. I don't want to do the thing I should do. I do want the thing I shouldn't do. It's consuming. And temptation can block our view of everything else, including the consequences. We love what temptation offers us, but we hate what it leaves us with. And so I'm saying today this, when temptation is all you can see, when it's blinding, try to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus who overcame temptation for us, right? What did Jesus do? He looked to the scriptures. Man, you know, let the word of God, that's why I'm saying good for you to start your week off. Every week you come to church and begin here. You're beginning a new week, hopefully with spiritual strength and teaching and challenge and inspiration to go live a successful, productive life. That's why you read the Bible during the week. That's why, because we want to look to Jesus, and Jesus looked to the scriptures for strength. You know what else Jesus did as we look to him? He looked beyond the temptation to where it would lead to. In fact, in that later in his life temptation before the cross, it says that he endured that temptation and endured that hardship that he faced because he looked ahead to the joy that was set before him. In other words, he looked down the road at where that would take him and said, I want that, so I'm going to do the hard thing for now. And so, let me give you a simple statement to take home with you, a simple statement that is, well, just write this down or take notes if you will. When you're consumed by now, consider later. That's not the flashiest sentence you'll ever read, but that's good. That's good. When you're consumed by now, consider later. It's something that if you've been around me very long, you've heard me say over and over again that we got to learn to take the long look in life. We're always tempted to look at what's right in front of us instead of down the road a ways. But temptation says, look at right now. Temptation says, what's right in front of you? Doesn't that look good on that path? And we do that, and it takes us a different direction that if we looked up and saw where that path would lead, we'd say, I don't want to end up there. But temptation says, no, don't worry about that. This would look good, feel good, taste good for now. And I'm saying, take the long look. Say, where do I want to head? What do I want to accomplish? What do I want to be? And where do I need to go now to get me there? So here's the thing. Here's a good advice for all of us in any part of your life. When you're consumed by now, consider later. Take that long look. and say, is this going to pay off, or is this going to have a bad aftertaste? Is this going to feel good now and feel bad later? Is this going to bring me someplace I don't want to end up? Is this going to close a door I don't want closed or open one I don't want opened? Forget now. Where will this bring me afterwards? When you're consumed by now, consider later. And that's the story of the temptations of Jesus. And it's going to bring us into his ministry, which begins next week with a story that I absolutely love. I can't wait to tell it to you. Maybe no one else will, but I think it's fascinating. And so we'll share it next Sunday. For today, this Sunday, let's look to Jesus when we face the things that we're tempted for, that the world can offer us. Because here's the thing, we shouldn't love this world or what it offers us. Because the world fades away. Everything it offers us fades away. But there are things that matter forever. Let's look to Jesus.